We begin our class in the awareness of God revealed as the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Our readings from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, from chapter 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord. As we open our eyes and begin to bring our awareness back into the room, you're invited to share any work ideas or anything that touched you in that passage. S. Allen.
For me, third force stood out like a big thumb. in part maybe because in the Meditations on the Dro class, in the first arcanum, the magician concentrates without effort, works without effort. And the way that's brought about is through third force. My classic example is I did yoga for 11 and a half years because it was good for me. That's first force. Second force, because I didn't enjoy doing it. And then one day a shift happened. I began to do it because I enjoyed it. And first force, second force just went away. Or they were reconciled, or however you want to look at it.
Yeah.
It was still good for me, but I wasn't doing it for that reason any longer.
Yeah.
So, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And it goes away with third force.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes, Jeff.
So this is going to be my first time here, and I got to meet with Peter a few weeks back, and he said that this was where kind of the heart of the matter was in this class, and so I got to attend tonight. And I'll be here every other week. Kat and my fiance will be here. We'll try to be here every other week. So
thank you, Jeff.
But in that message, it was very interesting. And your burdens and your troubles and your yoke being light. I kind of heard what Peter had talked to us about on Sunday is, you know, we wire what we fire. And that passage really separated the self and the struggle that we have with the self for me versus where Christ is, where love is, where what we represent, and letting go of the self. So
That's it. Thank you, Jeff. Yes, David.
This is one of those scripture passages that I often will think about as I'm thinking about work ideas. Uh-huh. I bring them in together quite a bit.
Good.
You know, to me it's, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden light says I have a right not to be negative. Mm-hmm. And I realize that when I'm starting to get identified with negativity, it's heavy, it's burdensome, mm-hmm. it's constricted. So I've often think about my yoke is easy, my burden light, mm-hmm. and can more easily not identify, let it go.
Yeah, thank you. Well said. Anna?
For me, the entire passage was about how to do it and the ways, the work. Mm-hmm. The work is what showed me how to make the yoke light, make the yoke easy and the burden light, because without it, I was heavily burdened and weary. And this gave me so much hope. And even after 6 years, there's such a draw to it because it's only here that I can be light.
Yeah, thank you. Is anybody here young enough or fortunate enough at any age to have ever picked up a yoke that you put on a plow animal?
Seen one.
Them buggers are heavy. They are heavy. And you put it on that plow animal, and it doesn't give that plow animal much movement. Their head can't go that way very far because of the thickness of the yoke. And it's got the reins on it, and it does what the reins tell it to do. And so when I read that passage, it reminds me of the weight and the limitations. But yet he says, just like Anna had expressed, it's a light yoke. Remember how in the early pages of Volume 1, Nichols says that we must practice this work with what? Delight. Delight yoke. It is so light. And in fact, if we try to do this recoding of our psychology, if we're going to be coders and recode our psychology and do it in a heavy way, we're not going to be at it for very long. There were some times back in the 90s that I was really ready to stop this because I had seen some things in my personality that were just so hard to see. And truth be told, the observation was there. It was incomplete. But there was no practice of the second step. There was no practice of the third step, the lightness. So if all you're going to see is the heaviness, if all you're going to do is lift the heaviness of the personality, that yoke, good luck finishing it. The work says we do it ever so lightly with delight, and we just develop the observing eye in us that sees the different aspects of personality. I was watching something today that I saw a string of eyes. This is procrastination. This is anxious. This is late. This is rushing. This is, what was it? What was the last one? Oh, it was manipulation. This was fooling. I saw these strains that came from one particular decision to not start something when it needed to be started. The voice said, it's time to get started. Now I can do this later. And so there was a string of eyes, and I could watch the experience of the different tastes that shifts as we got closer to execution time, and then watch the poser try to execute. It's like, huh. Now, there was a time that I would really hate myself for that. And I would see it so often. But with the lightness of the work, it was like, this is called procrastination. This is called anxiousness. This is called rushing. And it was as simple as that, different energies that were being experienced. And I could remember who I was through all of that, through watching the personality decisions. My yoke is light. Yes, Frank.
What always jumps out to me in that passage is humble at heart. The work idea being, you owe me nothing, I owe you everything. And the teachings, such as that humility is a step towards humbleness. And, you know, humiliation, a step towards humbleness, are difficult pills to embrace. But he certainly calls beautifully for us to embrace them by indicating you do it and your yoke is going to be light.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes, Leslie.
I also heard that about humility in that passage, which I hadn't heard before. I've had a series of unfortunate events, from my dog being bit by a rattlesnake, she had to have reparative surgery, my email was hacked, I had the phone on top of the car when I drove off and it was lost, and there was another thing.
Oh, that's plenty. Please, I'm starting to feel the weight of you.
And so I'm seeing the humility of it was, there would have been a time when I would go, why is this happening to me? Why is this all happening to me? And I had these eyes saying, wow, I'm glad it's summertime and I have time to do these things. But in everything that happened, there was someone right there so quickly that knew what to do, from the vet saving the dog's life to the vet that knew what had to be done afterward to how to order the replacement phone and how to set it up at the store and how to get my email cleared. And, oh, my car, the sunroof was leaking. And, you know, I'm going, oh, my God, do I need a new car? Or how much is a sunroof seal? No, it's just the drain tubes. Who knew? But somebody knew right away. Oh, it's usually the drain tubes. That's, what, $60? And it's just been so much fun. But yeah. To see the help that's available everywhere, and if I can, one, ask to, you know, be aware, be so grateful, and it's just been amazing this couple weeks, or week, I mean, it's I guess couple weeks. So my burden's light.
Yeah, thank you. God's love really does meet all our needs. Yeah. And often we find we have a right at the last moment God. Yes, Nicole.
I heard the work idea of we come under more laws to live under fewer.
Yes.
And listening to Leslie, it's a perfect example of all the work ideas helping to see things in a new way.
Mm-hmm.
And just by seeing things in, through the lens of work ideas makes mm-hmm. everything lighter, even difficult things like Leslie.
Yes.
Like, to hear her feel delight through all of that is just a perfect example.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, thank you. It is. It is. You know, encompassed in that too, with my yoke, is again, we have to remember that the yoke doesn't give us a lot of options. It's this way. And you we've all been called to be part of a church that's focused on God devotion being the center of our lives. God devotion is the yoke that we put on, and we are all for that. And I remember seeing Tim one night at a very unusual event. He was at someone's house for a dinner, and he didn't stay for the dinner. He came in, he was there for a half hour, and then he left. And I thought, how peculiar. And so I asked Barbara where he was. Well, he went home. He's preparing for tomorrow. He's getting in the zone for tomorrow. And I had a strange look on my face, and she said, Donald, the man is single-minded. Oh, wow. Wow. One single-minded man. Mm-hmm. And a campus in a community like this. In an experience of life like this. Yeah. That we have to make aims. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because we're all here. Everyone is here. But those aims that we put on are the yoke that keeps us directed, that keeps that plow animal going straight, that keeps us connected to the good word, to the gospel, that keeps us recoding in an evolving way that continues our spiritual transformation is Christ. Other ideas from the reading? Yes, Lauren.
In my experience, sometimes the lightness is not so quick to arrive. And so I was thinking of the other the heaviness of events remain heavy, but light is also light. And so sometimes it seems to me that although it does feel, I don't feel less tired. Mm-hmm. But I have more willingness to, through the various things that I've learned, to go back to the practice.
Yeah.
And that's where, for me, sometimes the lightness, I mean the physical lightness comes.
Yeah.
And the yoke does not seem heavy. Even though the events, when I finish my practice, sometimes remain as heavy as they were before.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Does anybody recall what Tim's last three words were of his ministry here? Yes, they were, Lynn. Thank you. Practice, practice, practice. Jesus begins this gospel by saying, "Come to me." Practice, practice, practice. Joseph.
I was hesitant to share because I came in a little bit late and barely caught the passage, but I snuck a look at it and I think I've gotten the gist of it. And I laughed because this past week I have been doing like a struggle. Every piece of my life has been this like uphill. I just got to slog through it. I know what to do. This is how to do it. Let's just grit our teeth and get through it. And then last night, I went to another class and was reminded of when you're truly centered. And a lot of it came from, not exactly sure how to put this in the work idea, but it came from being centered if this was our last 5 minutes on earth. And I realized all that I was struggling, every piece of the struggle was a story. It was an I. And those were the things that made it seem so burdensome. And once I put it in the context of, this is my last 5 minutes on earth, all of the struggle went away. And it was, of course, this is what I'm doing. This is why I'm fighting through these. This is why I'm living the way I'm living. And it was just this amazing, like, oh, the yoke. It's easy suddenly.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
So the work calls that a center of gravity idea. When you read your commentaries, you'll get center of gravity idea. That's it right there. And so the work has got a similar center of gravity idea. It's my last 5 minutes. And Gurdjieff said, work like your house is on fire. Yeah. Who can tell? Who can tell? I mean, I'm looking in the room today. You're able to see me, but I'm able to see everybody. And the lightness I see on the faces in this room is just heartwarming. And today, for some particular reason, while I was out in the world today, I've seen so many heavy, burdened appearances. Tired people. People with heavy yokes, life yokes on them. Yeah, this way is light because we're going through the same struggles, aren't we? The hacking, you know, the phone, the health items, etc. Financial considerations, time limitations. And we're all going through the same demands, but there's something about the yoke that we wear, what we've been aimed towards, what we've dedicated our life to, that allows us to keep it in context, to realize its A influence, and to bring the B influences in it. Or said another way, as Alan started us off, to bring third force realization in it. As much problem as there is, an opposing force, there's that much God available to neutralize it all. And right now, if we really are truthful and we listen to what's going on, the dialogue in society, in sports and entertainment, in politics and finance, etc., you can tell that there's a lot of division. And the work is very clear that when consciousness isn't of interest, there's that much more food available for those who have a taste for it, than for those who are aimed at it, which is why I'm seeing the lightness in all your faces. And you've made the decision to be back here and continue this as part of your spiritual transformation, your devotion, your practice. Thank you for bringing that word in, your practice. Very well said, Joseph. Thank you. What else from this reading? Sandra.
I didn't hear it in the reading per se, but in the sharing reminds me of the commentary where I think it's Jung says to Nicol, when he doesn't want to go do something, but he has to. Let's go to it, Nicol. And I use that as a name quite often when it doesn't want to.
Yeah.
Let's go to it.
Yeah. And that becomes your center of gravity statement right there. Yeah. Perfect. Perfect. The work might also call that a small what? Small aim. Yeah. Yeah. Let's hear this gospel one more time. With all these work ideas that we've just shared together, which I love doing this, we bring the community idea together. It's like those times that we go around the room and ask everybody, what's your favorite work idea? Or the one that you're working with right now, the one that is a rein that you hold on to, or a center of gravity, and you hear all these different work ideas that are being utilized in the community, in the body of Christ. It's just wonderful. So we've had quite a few this evening already. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Would you be here if you didn't feel burdened? If you felt like you had the answer? If your life was tracking in the direction that you want? If your heart's desires were fulfilled? Would you be here? I knew from New York, this is what we needed. And we were willing to pack up our bags and come here for this, because we looked around and said, we can't find anything like this where we live. And commerce can be done anywhere. Where can you find a community and a teaching like this? If we felt we had it, we wouldn't have come for it. If you felt you had it, you wouldn't be here tonight. All you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. What's our aim for this year? Recall what the aim is? Evolving as Christ. I will give you rest. When you hear that, I will give you rest, what work idea comes in mind? What work idea would give you rest? Where would that rest come from within you? Sandra, go ahead. Let's hear it.
Non-identification is the start.
Non-identification. What else gives you rest? I will give you rest. Bob?
Self-remembering.
Self-remembering. Yes. Self-remembering. When we realize procrastination, anxiousness, rushing, etc. Eyes. Just eyes. Just different energies expressing different ways. Separate from those and remember who I truly am. That there are two higher centers that are available to feed me with the divine download at every moment. If I can be silent enough, if the silence of the self is sufficient enough, that the transmission can come through and inform. What else would give you rest? I will give you rest, Frank.
Remembering that man cannot do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Man cannot do. Such a difficult idea to really grasp early on for me. Maybe you've grasped it really quickly. But for me, that was one of those work statements that I like, yeah, no, I can do. Sorry. There's a lot of people that can't do. I can do. I'm a man that learned how to do things. Right? Oh, really? Take a movements class. Try to go like this. Okay, now replicate it. Man cannot do. Yeah. So many examples. But the work says there is something man can do too, right? What is it? I can work. I can work. Come to me. Yes. Alan, I saw your hand.
If one is able to realize that things are happening as they should, that takes away some of the word is exegesis or something like that. You know, it takes away the identification with it.
Yeah.
Yeah. The responsibility, whatever.
That's right.
It makes it easier.
That's right. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Yes?
About self-justification. Mm-hmm. You know, just the effort it takes to justify yourself. Hard work. Really hard work to come up with all the justifications that just make your life work.
The Energizer Bunny does not have enough juice to keep up with that. It is ongoing. Yeah. The self-justification. And it's an I. But one would not know that unless one was what? A self-observing. Self-observing. We're having the work leaders, we're having a discussion early in the month or last month, recently anyway. And in that meeting, somebody else said something that was exactly the one of the pinnacle statements for me about the valuation of the work. And that is, the work gives us something that is so difficult to find and develop in human beings. And that is, it awakens observing eye. It awakens observing eye. Once observing eye is awakened in us, well, the highway to heaven, we are on it. Yeah, the fun begins, but there's also the guided ways to have that fun so the fun doesn't turn into hell. We don't see things that we can't properly process, because we can if we are utilizing the work correctly. Yeah. Greta.
Attention and three-centered presence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Attention and three-centered presence. So for those of us that are new, three-centered presence means awareness of the thoughts that you see streaming across your awareness. It means attention to your emotions and attention on what the physical expression, the physical sensation of those thoughts and emotions are. Attention on all three at once. Yeah. I'm glad you said the word attention, because right now in my life, I am struggling with intention towards attention. Little silly things. I leave my office and I go to the copier room to pick up something, and I find myself in the library and I'm back in my office, and I'm wondering, where was I going? What did I not do? And it's like, where's your attention? So I'm working with intention and attention together in combination. Maybe it's an aging thing.
Yeah.
I could feel light about it if I wasn't so identified with it. That's pretty tough, you know, when you can't even remember where 15 steps away what your aim was. Let's just say this is part of our spiritual transformation. Shall we just say that? And this is the opportunity for the higher centers to inform us of what we need to know in a moment. Yeah, we could justify it like that. That's the first sign of what, Alan? Enlightenment, huh? That's good. Yeah, first sign of enlightenment. But you know, there's also a part of me in there that is inquiring, Donald, is this part of your sleep that's being made aware of you to you right now? Is this part of sleep? Is this one of those signs that it's time to increase your attention in your spiritual life? So I've got to leave that as the possibilities. It's just one of the things I love that the work has taught. It's taught me to be open to a world of possibilities. How can I be sure what exactly is in a world of possibilities? Maybe there's something mentally going on here. Maybe there's a dysfunction that's beginning to grow I'm not aware of. Maybe it's the celestial influences. Maybe it's planetary bodies that are moving in different alignments. Maybe it's geomagnetic. Maybe it is consciousness taking over. Maybe it's age. There's a world of possibilities. You see, I want to reach each one of those with an open mind and let it inform me in all three centers, as Greta said. Attention in all three centers. Non-identification, just I just don't want to go back to the guy that was so certain and so definite in the weight of that yoke. Goodness, that's a hard field to plow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. The Gospel of the Lord. Thank you for all of your insights and sharing and engagement with that beautiful scripture. So in summary, the time that we've been spending with internal and external considering and silence of self, closing summary ideas, statements, or experiences. If someone says to you, or if you were to say to another work student, a work partner, that your effort is on silence of self, how would you summarize that? What is its summary meaning to you? Silence of self. Is there a work idea that comes close to summarizing that for you? Silence of self. Sandra.
So many ideas come, but the strongest one that crossed the path here was the pendulum and being in the center of that, neutral and climbing. So that there's very little movement, but it's really centeredness, awareness, neutrality. Mm-hmm. And one other thing back to what you said earlier about would we be here if our lives were golden or whatever. Yeah. In this one's opinion, we come here because of a burden. Mm-hmm. But yet I think we keep coming back because we see, we can't imagine what life would be like without this. And somewhere in a commentary it says, more than 8 hours away from the work mm-hmm. is too long. It'll go cold.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. In fact, I really like your expression of it better than the work words itself. Because it's more, I say that I like that because it's more of my experience. It goes cold, and it can be rewarmed. That's a good way to look at it, yeah. You know, it's often a shame when we, and I don't mean shame in a negative way, it's just a missed opportunity, when we are in those dark places and we don't come to church. The one place that we can still be loved and known for who we truly are, and we don't come because we've got that look on our mug that we're there. And we don't want to be what? I don't want to be seen like that. I don't want to be seen. I don't want others to see me like that. And so we don't come to the one place where people self-remember for me when I can't for myself. So this is an appeal. Send something forward. The work idea is a future what? A future memory. That when you're in that dark place and you're tired and you don't want to go to church, this is exactly the time when you've got to change yokes and go to church and let yourself be loved. Let yourself be seen as Christ by those who can remember for you when you can't remember for yourselves. That's what we do for each other in this community. It's a very priestly practice that we have for each other here. Silence of self. How would you summarize it? What is a work idea? Anna, thank you.
It is, for me, the entire process of self-observation. And it's a complete observation. That's the only way that I've learned in the past 6 years to silence the self, to see it. To see it means it's not me. If I can see it, it's not me. And if it's not me, then why should I identify with it? I go to non-identifying, by the way, which is still very difficult because the emotion of it, feeling in all three center,
yes,
still grabs me.
Yeah.
Doesn't allow for me to non-identify until later. Sometimes it has to wait until the emotion dies. Then I can see, okay. If I can see it, it's not me. Then who am I? And I self-remember, there's something deeper. There's something that is observing. Behind that observer is something else that must be where I am. And where is it? In my thoughts, in my body, in my emotions. Mm-hmm. Only through those steps, and every part of those steps takes years and years and years, probably the rest of my life to accomplish, but that is, for me, the silence of the self.
Yeah. Well said, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Catherine.
What comes to me is I have a right not to be negative, that the eyes that are yammering and being noisy are the negative ones. And so if I'm silent, I've let go of those. So there's less making accounts and taking inventory of other people and just letting it be, maybe. Yeah.
Yes. Letting it be. Yes. Catherine, I've always admired how you non-identify with the negative eyes that you see so clearly. It's like there's just such a softness and peacefulness around the way you non-identify with them, and I've always admired that. Some personality types have more difficulty with this than others, and your particular personality type does, and you have worked with it royally. It's modeled. Thank you. Rusty.
Has been an idea that has really opened up some things that I don't really remember hearing earlier in my engagement in the classes. And just a lot of stuff can come up during the day for me. And it seems like if I can go in with the intention for this day to see what life has to teach me, it takes a whole different flavor than the tightness and the resistance and identification, but the things that can unfold during a day.
Yeah.
And that quiets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a good way to live a day, isn't it, Rusty?
It's a lot better than what I've been prone to do.
Yes.
Left to my own volition.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're code writers here. I don't know if you know it, but we're code writers here. We are... Through our practices, we are recoding our operating systems. Every time you practice, every time that you self-remember, self-observe, non-identify, any aspect of the work, any part of your spiritual devotion, we are recoding. Lauren?
I didn't want to be a smarty pants earlier, but one of the few things I remember from seminary is in a passage, I'm not sure whether it was that one, I don't remember it, but the word we were supposed to do exegesis on was meek. And there was this amazing, wonderful professor that I had with great thick glasses. And after we had pontificated about what we found out, he said, well, in one of the references that uses the same word, meek, it means a tame lion. And one of the great things that happened to my children was that I was friendly with somebody in the now defunct circus. And it came to Madison Square Garden, and we went, and we were behind the scenes, and it was off, no people were around much. And there was the mascot, a tame lion. And so the man who was showing us around put his hand in and petted it. He said, you want to pet a lion? And my kids were there, and I was there, and my wife at the time was there. None of us wanted to pet that lion. And it feels like to me that in terms of the work, that I have these eyes sometimes that I don't want to pet.
Yeah.
But they are because, or put it another way, I wish I could find a way to act like a tame lion instead of the four-letter ballistic pretend lion that I sometimes am. When I kind of make a noise and don't really deal with whatever needs to be dealt with, which is the other word, humble, which comes from humus, which is the richest soil that we can put in our garden or whatever. And so somehow or other, there is room for at least a tame anger or a tame, whatever you want to call it, fierceness, as well as this quiet willingness to sort of chop up whatever silly idea you had and make humus of it or something. I don't know whether it seemed clear to me that there was a kind of a goodness in having both of those words there.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lauren. All right. Well, in much the same way that we have kind of parceled out the scripture and the idea of silence of self, we can do it with the commentary tonight, too. By the way, if someone would ask me, how would you summarize silence of self? In a most practical and simple way, I would have said exactly what you said, Anna. A complete self-observation. Putting the light on it. Again, going back to my boyhood time, when I was old enough, I was given permission to set up a bedroom in the cellar. But, you know, we had this small home, and it had eight of us in it. And so I was able to put a bed down in the cellar. And at night, I could actually hear bugs crawling across a formica top, a formica shelf. And so I'd get my little Boy Scout flashlight out, shine it on that bug. And darn if that bug didn't do one of two things. What would a bug do when you put a light on it? Freeze or skedaddle? One of those two things. So I started, when I started getting the experience of self-observation, I was all of a sudden seeing that the eyes were pretty much like a bug in behavior. You hold still, you get silent, and you put the light of self-observation on it. And it wants to skedaddle. It wants to get out of there. And in fact, they've got cousins. They've got family. And a different eye will come into your awareness and try to get the light off of its... It's like playing freeze tag sometimes inside. And it'll try to get your attention off of it and towards something else. If you just hold still and observe. See, I really love Mr. Smarty Pants' metaphor here. Because the work is like a yoke or is like a cage for that lion to be in. That with self-observation, these work ideas, we can walk right up to it and we can observe an eye. We can get really still and be the observer of a particular energy pattern. And as Anna described, it has thoughts that are very similar every time it's expressed. It has a physical sensation that becomes very predictable and familiar. We name the emotion. And you'll notice that there is a silence that's happening inside when observing eye is active. Because there's one thing that observing eye does that's very important. It doesn't judge. Observing eye does not judge. Straight on. It's like a reporter, a true reporter, just reporting what exactly it's observing. Things go real quiet, and then we can begin to move forward with our practice at that point. So we're going to pick up with the commentary on practical work. And Bob, this is on page 1347. You're welcome. Recently, you're encouraged to bring your commentaries to class and read the commentary going along if that's helpful. For some of us, being read to doesn't work very well for us. So you're welcome to bring the commentary along and read it with class. Recently we spoke about how we learn the ideas of the work. We could stop right there. Where do we begin to take in the ideas of the work? What part of what center? Oh. Recently, we spoke about how we learn the ideas of the work. Where does it come in? The formatory apparatus. Where's the formatory apparatus located? Exterior of where? Yes, the moving part of what center? Intellectual center. That's right. So if the work ideas go in there, and then with intention, we can work with them by having eyes, work eyes, in other parts of centers, in inner parts of centers, take those ideas and begin to move them out of the mechanical or the moving part of the intellectual center and into different parts of centers where we can work with them very personally and make them our own. That's how we learn the ideas of the work. We hear them every week, but we do not apply them to ourselves. There's the second idea right there. So the work works on two sides. The first side is what? Work on the side of knowledge. So we take this knowledge in, and if it's just going to take it in and collect it, well, we might as well be a library. But where's the practical use? So then there's the second side, which is work on what? The side of being. And how do we work on the side of being? Practice what? Yes, yes, practice what? Aim what? Whatever that idea is, that's right. Whatever that idea is, we actually take it and we intentionally work with it. So we'll have an exercise at the end of this class that's based on work on the side of knowledge that we've done here. And then our aim is to work with that idea, to apply it to our being throughout the week, so that we hopefully come back next week with the third step, and that is with what? Understanding. Understanding happens when we work on the side of knowledge, apply it to our being, and then have an experience of it. We have an understanding now. Right? Now we're beginning to expect and to experience the wisdom of it. Ms. Rospensky once said, "All of you are here working in imagination. You're imagining that you work on yourselves, but actually, when anything happens to you in life which makes you identify, you completely forget that this is what you have to work on." Now, there's a great idea to start the day with right there. If I was reading this commentary this morning, right there's a stopper. Get the highlight out, or get the little notepad out. That which makes me identified is what I have to work on. And you could start your day just like that. It's like, okay, I was going through the day now. Where am I identified? Okay, the doggone dishes are in the sink. They're not washed. Guess I'm going to wash them. Don't want to wash them. Small things. But you know, you leave the dishes and you carry this little inner angst over it, and you begin to leak. And there's the first one. Then your next thing you know is because you got this little negative thing going on inside, it's really tiny, it's really nothing. Another little nothing comes with it. And now you got two little nothings. You know the progression. And then sooner or later, I don't know, is it before coffee break or after lunch, you finally have had enough of all these little tedious nothings. And you say or you write something or you just act out. And it starts with the little things. And that's why we begin our day with the practice and with an aim. Now I received recently the following letter bearing on this subject. On reading the papers of the past few weeks, it has been brought home to me very vividly how I just think about the work rather vaguely, but I do not apply all the work teaching to the little troubles of everyday life. I used to think that I was quite a good thing, that it was quite a good thing, that I now did think of the work most days, But I sudden, but excuse me, I really need to do a better job at reading this. I'm going to go back to that sentence. I used to think it was quite a good thing that I now did think of the work most days, until I suddenly realized that it was not helping me very much. At least, I thought it was. But I found that I wasn't changing. I still got involved in the everyday identifying, troubled relationships, etc. Now I realize that I must bring the ideas of the work to incoming impressions at the moment to try to change my mechanical reaction to events. It's worth pausing right there on that, because you can see, for those that are looking at the written word, that he has italicized at the moment. At the moment the impression comes in, at the moment the dishes are seen, and you look at him and you're like, ugh, right there. That is the time to transform the impression. Right there. And how often we don't. We know to, but we don't have a practice of it. And again, I want to encourage us to work on the little things. It's the little things that make so much difference. Because it's in that $100 bill that you got $101 bills. And working on those little $100, those little $1 bills is so economical. It really makes so much difference. That when we do have to break 100, we've got some currency to work with. We've got some practice to work with. But you know, you try to work on something like anger. Thousand? Is there such thing as a $1,000 bill? There is? God bless you all that know. They don't make them anymore, yeah. That's right. That's what Bitcoin's for. It's so difficult to work on the big eyes if we haven't developed the practice with the smaller ones. Yes? We all get this?
Amen.
Yeah. Now let's take one of the things that the work teaches that we always forget and can never apply to ourselves in the right way. Many of us have heard it over and over again, but I'm quite sure from my own experience of myself that we do not yet see its meaning and apply it to ourselves. I speak once more about the fact that the work teaches that we are not one, but many. You are not, as the illusion of life might make you think, one person, one I. You are many different eyes. And unless you assimilate deeply this idea, your life will be full of paradoxes, oppositions, and contradictions. Wow. From your own experience, is it a true statement that it is very difficult to get under the idea, to truly put on the idea that we're a multiplicity, that we are not one person?
Especially when you look at others.
Repeat that, Frank?
Especially when you look at others.
Yes, especially when you look at others. Yes, exactly. Yeah, if we can get to that point. Yeah. I struggled with this one early on. It's like, yeah, I'm not sure about this work idea. And then my wife said something to me one day that really nailed it. She said, well, if the people of the church could only see you now. And I'm like, wow, that's so true. They don't know this part of me. And it really hit me solidly how I am different people in front of different people. Yeah. It's like there really is a multiplicity in there. And then it really hits home when you go back home and you visit with family. Yeah. And your family has particular costumes they put on you. And you play that role. When I was a boy, I loved Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour when I was a boy. Couldn't wait on Saturday morning to get in front of the television and watch Bugs. Well, one of the episodes, Bugs was down under a creek, and his truck went over a bridge, and it was a hat truck. And, of course, the truck bounced on the bridge, and the hats flew up in the air, and the wind took them. And so as Bugs was underneath there, a particular musician's hat landed on his head. And he'd go about being a rabbit in a musician's way. And the wind would blow and a fireman's hat came on his head. And he'd be like a fireman while he was being a rabbit. And I was so entertained with that. Little did I know that in my future, it would be very informative to me about multiplicity. And it's like, wow, oh my gosh, I'm a daggone rabbit under a bridge most of my life. And depending on the scenario that we're in, we become different people. Until the work. Until we become working towards balanced man. And balanced man selects the hat that he's going to wear, right? Because balanced man is the man that uses the right center, the right purpose. You are not, as the illusion of life might make you think, one person, one eye. You're many different eyes. And unless you assimilate deeply this idea, your life will be full of paradoxes, oppositions, contradictions. It's like that pendulum that was spoken of. As you know, this illusion that we are one is called what? Imaginary I. As most of you have heard, the whole trend in purpose and aim of this work is to get free from this illusion in order that one can approach real I and find one's center of gravity in real I rather than in imaginary I. We'll save breaking down real I for another week. But it's a big one. It's a really big one, because if you really get the definition of real I, if you get that definition, you are going to be very quick to recognize the beginning experiences of it in your experience. But you got to first know what it is you're looking for. So we'll go to real I in the next couple of weeks. Now I interrupt the theme of this paper at this moment in order to say that all religion, all esoteric teaching, is about the fact that we are born as self-developing organisms in this somewhat evil life on earth, which the work calls a pain factory, in order, by a certain kind of work on ourselves, to reach something inherent in us, as a new being is inherent in an egg. And that inherent thing in us is called real I. Were this not so, there would be no possible reason for studying this work or any other form of esoteric or religious teaching. That's such a true statement. And our gospel said this tonight too. Jesus says, take on my yoke. It'll lighten your burden. It's an esoteric teaching meant to give us new life, transformation, and evolution of humanity. In this form of religion that we know or that is accessible to us, roughly and often very badly indicated, the object is to have what is called Christ born in us. You must not think of the historical Jesus, but the fact of what was said in that form of esoteric teaching, that the kingdom of heaven lies within you, and that means the realization of real I. If you are only mechanically good, or good externally for the sake of your reputation, you can never get to the secret goal which is inherent from birth in us. Now, the first part of that sentence is really a good one for us to ponder a little bit, because it may, with some, if there's been sufficient self-observation, you may relate some of your experience in the work to the first part of this sentence. If you are only mechanically good or good externally for the sake of your reputation, the work for many of us can start out as a self-improvement project. Make me better in my workplace. Make me smarter in society. Gain me respect in my family. Help me so that I'm not the last person chosen on the team every time. On and on. But the work, if manhandled, if not seen for what it truly offers us, can be used as a self-improvement program. We would want to be very cautious about that. And that's why the work says we don't work for results. It's about what? I hope you said process. It's about process, not results. So the work says we are born as self-developing organisms, and in connection with further teaching of the work, it says that we have to reach real I, which is a potentiality in any one of us. Now, to do this, we must leave imaginary I. This work starts, as it were, on the outskirts of this idea. Lots of people may think that they've undergone transformation of themselves from false personality and imaginary I into real I, when all they are doing is to keep up their self-merit and self-evaluation towards the world, and indeed not doing a stroke of work. Now, the application of the work to yourself is all about making it possible to go on a journey, spiritual or psychological, towards what is really you, real I in you. For that reason, the work is continually talking about everything that prevents you from obtaining it, this object. Therefore, the application of the ideas of the work to yourself begins from one angle, from seeing your false personality, what you imagine you are, and absolutely canceling this fictitious idea that you have of yourself. This is going to be our work exercise for this week, is observation of the fictitious ideas that we have of ourselves. Observation of the fictitious ideas that we have of ourselves. Now, this fictitious idea in which we rest so comfortably and which makes us so ill, because it gives us no harmony in ourselves, is exactly what we have to separate from if we want to do the work, apart from just hearing it. You may say that in that case, the work is very harsh to us all, because we all live in imagination. We are all full of self-merit. And yet at the same time, I say to you, that until you begin to see your false personality and your imaginary I, and realize that you are not one but many contradictory people, you will never shift from where you are, and you will live and die, however mechanically good, as a person asleep. And some of us may have been around the one time that Tim was leading a work class, and he said, humans, we're born into this world, we grow, we find things we like, we find things we don't like, and we die. And that's the extent of a human life. And it was like, wow. We all kind of had, you know, got a little chuckle about it, and including Tim. And then everybody went quiet because we realized how true that was. And here Nicholas saying the same thing. Under the illusion of imaginary I and false personality, we'll never shift from where we are and will live and die, however good, mechanically good, as a person asleep. We know that the work teaches that humanity is asleep and is kept so, but a person must try to awaken. This work is based on the idea of increase of consciousness. We must become far more conscious of ourselves through self-observation. You must see the fictitious eyes that dominates you. This is what we're going to be observing this week. We must observe the fictitious eyes that dominates us. The realization that we are not one but many is an increase of consciousness. Yes, an increase of consciousness. Now, increase of consciousness must bring together to keep yourself things that ordinarily, conventionally, you would tend to keep out. As we are in the second state of consciousness, which is what? What's the second state of consciousness? The waking state. That's right. We have little insight in this waking state of consciousness. We're limited by our imagination of ourselves, by our false personality that we take as ourselves. Unless the work says you can divide yourself into two, into observing I and the observed side, you cannot shift from where you are. This means as long as you take yourself for granted and you think you are all right, you cannot shift your level of being. How many times have people said to me that I am quite wrong in saying that as regards them, because they know quite well that they do not feel such good people as I tell them they feel. Of all the forms of self-justifying, this is one of the most subtle. The point is that they remained just the same as before. Why? Because they do not observe themselves as they should. If we really, in italics again, feel we are all wrong, we begin to change. So Nickel is complimenting his students. Well, let's say it differently than that. He's self-remembering his students. He's seeing real I in them. He knows who they are. But they don't know who they are. And say, oh, no, it's not. Yeah. It's many, you know, maybe you've been complimented at some point in your spiritual journey. And he's like, oh, no, it's nothing. You know, we kind of pass it off. And that compliment is really real. We are God's children. And recognizing that, owning that, practicing the thoughts, the feeling, the sensations of that is all about what we're moving towards here, that experience of real I. So our exercise this week is exactly that. Observe the fictitious eyes. Then it'll be interesting to see how we can come back next week and anchor those outside of ourselves without judgment. And the best way to do that is practice them this week. When you observe a fictitious I, a persona that we want the world to experience, that we want to experience in the world, that we want to see others experiencing in us. When you see these fictitious eyes, just name it. Just name it. This is called wanting to be in control. This is called wanting to be comfortable. This is called wanting to be right. This is called wanting to be perceived intelligent. This is called wanting to be cared, to be a care, be giving care to others, but from an I's point of view. You get the idea? So what is it that we want, what is the persona that we want the world to see? These fictitious eyes, imaginary eyes. See how many you can come up with. And remember, the experience of observing I, it does not what? Doesn't judge. It just sees what it is, and it calls it just like that. Calls the bug a bug. That's it. Questions? Okay, and the second part of every assignment is, of course, what? Thank you. Tracy, did you see that all the way from the back? Yes. Work with delight. Yes. Let's take a moment now and take up an offering for our church. As we hold our tithes and offerings in our hands, we can remember in all three centers the truth of this beautiful offering prayer that we come under the influences of. That God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Yeah. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. While the offering basket's coming around, for those who are relatively new to the work, I would encourage you to start with volume one. Thank you, Lewis. Thank you, Leslie. I would encourage you to start with volume one and every day just read one commentary. But definitely start in volume one. As you see tonight, he's working with ideas that have been unpacked in quite good detail in those earlier volumes, in particular volume one. So read a commentary from volume one every day. And then on Thursday when you come to class, it's probably a good idea, if you could, to read the commentary that we're going to work with for that particular class. So you've got some familiarity with it. And then on Friday, continue on. And we will, you know, we aim with this class to continue to go one commentary after another. And sometimes there's very practical reasons for staying with a subject for more than a week or pulling a different commentary to add special light on it. But by and large, we'll go the next commentary in line in book four. And if you're ever not here, they're on the website. And we also try to have the name of the comment, the name of the class, the particular name of the commentary. So the Unpractical Work is going to be the name of tomorrow's recording that you'll find on the website. Together we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives across our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And have a blessed week. Good night.